And we're turning to Psalm 91. It's already been intimated. Or he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Somewhere I read that if a psalm was to be written as a poem, this one would excel all the great Latin and Greek scholars and their great poetry and their writing. I think any poem. But, of course, the scripture is not written. It can't help but be the best poetry, almost, as it were, by accident. The best words are the words of God, and this is a most wonderful psalm, and yet we wouldn't want it on its own. We wouldn't want it to be the only psalm we had, although it could be one, if someone had to pick, they'd pick this one, and a lot of them they might not want, but we must have the whole lot, and so we must take these precious things that are given to us here in the light of the whole Bible. Last time we considered Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, and how that was shaped by his life in the wilderness. Well, that's what I claimed for it, that he did indeed live in the wilderness, rough conditions, and he saw many there lose their lives because of unfaithfulness towards God, their unbelief. Yet Moses knew, as he spoke in the previous psalm, of life being 70 or 80 years, or perhaps 80 years, 70 or 80, himself living to 120. But in that short life, the Lord was always the dwelling place. This is something in common with this previous psalm, speaking of Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And here we start, he that dwelleth in the secret place. And it has been, of course, wondered whether Psalm 91 is also by Moses as well, because it follows on. Others in the have said it's by David, and it doesn't matter actually who it's by, but it follows on. It's the word of God, and it does follow on from the last one, where this dwelling place of the people of God, the Lord himself being the dwelling place of the people of God in Psalm 90, was the thing that was the great encouragement for those who were just to be consumed in God's anger and in his wrath. But there was this place of sureness through faith, what would be through the Lord Jesus Christ there. They saw it in shadows. Then he showed in this in the previous psalm to depend upon the Lord utterly. And it comes through that, though the days are evil, as it were, through this dwelling with God. Then at the end of the psalm, there's great cheer, almost unexpected, not an explosion, an outcry, crying out of great things. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, verse 14, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So he was making the most of this short life that we have, as it were, making the most of it for God, and knowing that the gladness would be proportionate or greater than the affliction and the evil, and that the glory to the next generation. In verse 16, and then that final beautiful verse, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Isn't that a wonderful prayer for each other? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. And we considered how that was referring to the work of God, even in his people, that we would, it would be similar to, in just very quickly, Ephesians chapter 3, and the prayer, the prayer that was in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your heart and you might be filled with all the fullness of God, such things that unto him who is able to abundantly all that we ask or think. Verse 16, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And such things there are similar to how this prayer of Moses ends, with this, with wanting God to establish our works, but of course all for his glory. So though we have a good solid life, even though a funeral psalm, it's often used at funerals, number 90. But this brings us to 91, which expresses much of this prayer of the last psalm, but more by way of declaration of faith. It isn't a prayer. There's no prayer in Psalm 91. It all seems to be, as it were, preaching or teaching or a creed, a great declaration of faith and of encouragement. And so first of all, these things we need to, as the psalmist does, preach them to ourselves, the great encouragements that there are, and then to others, to proclaim these things, to encourage other Christians. I don't want to delay too much. We will get started just to go through this psalm, because it follows very naturally through in a second. But so just as Psalm 89, for those who are interested in following through these psalms, followed, it was a very grand and glorious psalm, followed on from extremely solemn Psalm 88. So here, this entirely joyful Psalm 91 follows from the rather sober, although rather delightful as well at the end, Psalm 90. And you get these ebbs and flows through the scripture, through the Psalms, well suited to our varying conditions of soul and our circumstances. So we get these variations between the psalms. So don't be thinking, oh, this is my favourite psalm, I'll just have this one. No, go through them all and see how they follow. See where you're left at the end of one and see where you pick up at the next one. So here, after that very solemn Psalm 90, yet with a sense of beauty, we come to this contemplation of the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. This is our dwelling place, to be with God, to be brought close to God. Obviously, we can, as it were, read into this with what we know now, that we say, well, yes, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brought nigh. Those that were once far off, we're nigh and close to God. This then starts this psalm with this glorious and assuring promise that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, whether it's in prayer, quiet devotion, in our faith, as we were saying this morning, in our love towards God, then coming to God through Jesus Christ, knowing him as our God and Saviour, there shall be, for that person, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. It speaks elsewhere of the shadow of his wing, be under God's wing. And even Jesus says that he would have gathered them together as chicks under his wing. It's those who have set their heart at home with God will enjoy his strong shielding and his protection. Right? You may feel very comfortable about such things. You may feel very happy about such things, that God assures his people of this. And we must remember that it's all of God's grace, nothing that we could have ever have done. To Abraham, God said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A shield. We may feel very vulnerable and as if We don't have anything to protect us. We must believe these things about God, that this is true. It will change your outlook if you believe that God is such a is so over you. Now, I didn't explain this because the psalm explains it. So that's why I was saying to take it verse by verse. The second verse makes this plain. The poetic language of this verse, first verse, of the shadow of the Almighty, is made plain in the terms used in the second verse. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There's all the strength of God here. The word Lord and the word God are both used. We've had Almighty, the Most High. The titles of God here are piled up, as it were. But also the descriptions of the way that He guards His people as a shadow over them, protecting us from the sun, but then as a refuge. You think, well, do I need a refuge? Do I need such a place? Well, we do. We need a safe place and a fortress. You think of some of the things that happen even day by day, but maybe over certain times of your life, you realize that you're in a dangerous world. And yet here we have an impregnable fortress. If God is our fortress, how safe we are. Well, this is really a psalm that preaches itself, and I'm just trying to encourage you in it to make this your psalm. Make this your psalm. Make this God to be. Know, if you're a Christian, that this God is your refuge, your fortress. You are safe. 91, Psalm 91. You are safe. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you think, well, where do I live? I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. People ask you, you can tell them. That'll start a conversation up. But now, where do you live? I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. You're mad, but you can explain to them about Jesus Christ if they don't run away. There. This then is a statement of fact, an affirmation of truth, and it's something that goes here. It's even from the language of it, the lovely language of it. You can see this is not just a matter of the head. Oh, I know God is my Savior, and it's something we said this morning about loving God. It's not something that's just somewhere in the back of our mind. We know, yes, a long time ago Jesus died for my sins, but now I'm getting on with my life. This is our dwelling place. This is where we are. This is who we are. This is where we are in God, and we have a refuge and a fortress, and this is to be in our heart and in our mouth also. It isn't yet. It's not hidden away. Though the believer has got this hidden life, as it were, your life is hid in Christ. That's how we sum it up. We're people that sinners that trust in Jesus Christ to save us and keep us forever and ever because of what He's done and who He is. And we absolutely trust Him. It's wonderful to do, but the world can't see it. But yet, while the Christian life is hid, He's not invisible to the world. And the Christian is out and about in the world. And while he abides under the shadow of the Most High, in the secret place, he's got the Lord as his refuge, and he's in this fortress. He's not, as it were, confined physically into this fortress. He has this impregnable rock, which is Christ, but he's surrounded by enemies trying to trap him in snares and plagues. He's going to have to be delivered. He's going to have to be saved. Although he's absolutely safe with God, he's still in this strange world. It's a very strange, isn't it? You think you're absolutely protected by God completely, and yet you've got a snare of a fowler who's trying to catch you. If you try and catch a mouse or various other little creatures that are pests, you set, you don't tell them what you're doing. You sneakily put down a little trap and you try and get them to get on it and get in it and catch them. Well, that's what the world is doing to the Christian. And you can't see these snares, but you know when you've got caught in one. And from the noisome pestilence. Well, what is a noisome pestilence? A pestilence is a kind of plague. It's a kind of noise. It's not quite the word noise. It's something, it's noisome because it's wicked, it's perverse, it's a calamitous, it's iniquitous, mischievous, it's really nasty. And you think, well, it's so nasty, it's like that snare. Where does it come from? How could I avoid it? It's like suddenly someone's got a cold. I didn't try and get it. I couldn't see anyone trying to give it to me, but you've got that cold. And so it is with the snares, well, we could say of the devil, of everything that is against the people of God. As I said this morning, everything is against the Christian loving God. You can, from every angle, you're pulled apart into every other direction. But this, so these things are difficult. But the promise is here. Even though they sound like unavoidable disasters, you think, oh, can I avoid all this? We're assured that the Lord will deliver, he will save his people. Whatever, whatever. And I know some of you have been through some extremely, extremely difficult things over the years. And I'm not going to say that I haven't either, but we can say the Lord has brought us, the Lord has delivered us. Yeah. He shall cover thee. Now, I can't imagine any of you covered in feathers, but it says here, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Yeah. The only feathers that I desire to be covered with are the Lord's feathers. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, this indicates that it's not merely, we're not merely escaping into a tower, just to escape, but also here there's great comfort. You can't think of his feathers and under his wings as being a most comfortable place. It's a lovely place. The shadow of the Almighty from the sun, you think the sun's so bright you can't see, and then the shade of the Lord, like when I've forgotten now, but anyway, we'll carry on here. Being under the shade, I'm thinking of the Jonah when he went, he was under his shade and he liked it there, didn't he? But it was taken away from him. But anyway, but here the Lord gives this great, comfortable, feathery covering for his people. It seems more than we needed. We only needed a shelter, but he gives his tenderness in comforting his people. It's not just a place where we go hide away. Oh, I'm going to hide away from the world. I've got God. But God, he gives his people this feathery nest, a very, very secure and comfortable place. And it's a place to be reinvigorated. You may be at your wit's end. If you sit down in your room and you quietly praise the Lord, think of if you can find something from the Bible to help you. Well, this psalm, for example. And be quietly with the Lord and remember who you are in him and where you've been seated in heavenly places in Christ with all the blessings to come. But now you're just waiting, as it were, you're waiting a kind of, as it were, in a waiting room at a dentist, it feels like half of life and very painful and uncomfortable. But this is where we are in Jesus Christ, and we have a safety. We have a comfort and we have a reinvigorating place with the Lord. Even now, I trust that you are conscious of these things. God's tender love and his affection for his people is very much great. See, our love for God, we spoke about this morning, it waxes, it wanes, it's very weak most of the time, some of the time, varying degrees. It's rather unreliable, but God's love to his people is sure and steadfast. He gives a shield. Are we still in verse 4? We have his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I looked up the word buckler just to check. It's not a buckle on a belt. A buckler is like a shield, but it completely surrounds you. I can't really imagine. I couldn't get a picture of what one's like. It's a really good shield. So it's a double shield, if you like. You really are protected by his truth. That's another wonderful thing, isn't it? Believing the truth. The truth itself, as it is in Jesus Christ, is a guard. Just like the love of the Lord. Loving the Lord is part of God's protection for us as well. These things, you see, are mighty things. These are as it says in 2 Corinthians, it's not that we're not fighting a war with weapons, but we've got spiritual weapons. We've got spiritual defense in Jesus Christ. And we have, as it was that we read in 2 Kings around Elisha, there was this, they couldn't see it to begin with. They were showing them there was this huge army of angels. Well, funny enough, we'll come to that here in just a little while. Now, I'm worried that I've got fewer notes than this morning, much less notes, but more talk. So let's keep moving along here. Verse 4. We've had verse 4. So verse 5. With such a God like this, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And I read verse 6 as well. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now there are various different types of enemy and attack that are described here. The terror at night, the arrow by day, the pestilence in darkness, and the destruction at noonday. Both day and night. If you ever, some people have trouble sleeping sometimes. And it's
what do you mean by pestilence?
A pestilence is like a plague, but it could be all sorts of things. It could be, something like that. It could be. Now, we've already discovered, what should we be afraid of? If this is our defense, if this God is our shield, what should we be afraid of? We've considered there's snares, there's this terrible plaguing pestilence that is unavoidable, it seems, to coming upon people. And yet there's this comfort in God and from fear. But there's terror coming by night when you can't see it. You see, you could be tormented. There are different sorts of attacks and it changes from time to time. And you just get dealing with one and then a whole different sort comes and you have trouble with. Terror by night, you can't see. But then you think, well, okay, I've learned how to sleep. Well, I'm not going to worry at night. I'm not going to worry. I think I've shut the windows and the doors. I'm going to go to sleep. But in the daytime, you think it'd be fine. Isn't it? All the evil happens at night, doesn't it? In the daytime. But in the daytime, it says here, the enemy can be very active shooting arrows at you. Where's the arrow coming from? You don't often see them coming, but they're active when you're active. When you're doing things, serving the Lord in one way or another, trying to, the enemy will still be at you. Not just when you're asleep, not there, it's here. Fear may be both of terrible things coming at noonday and at night. And as I say, it can, there are these different sorts of attacks upon the people of God, and you think, well, how? I can't be awake 24 hours a day. I can either stay awake at night or so. I can't be both. But we're told here, God is your shield. God is our shield for the people of God. Just when we thought it was too much, there's no rest in the day, no sleep at night, but thou shalt not be afraid, because 1,000 shall fall at thy side, verse 7, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee.
Oh,
yeah. There's more promised here than protection from our enemies. We are promised that, aren't we? Protection from our enemies, in some form or another. But all around falling, what is this? All who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ will fall. Thousands of them. They appear to be standing with us, but they will fall. And you will see then what a difference it makes. People are falling. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Luke chapter 21. But yet the people of God need not fear. Others are falling. Disasters are all around. But the people of God shall be kept. Now, you may be having doubts coming on, but in a verse or two's time, we're going to come to some very, very precious things. Just as we did, surprisingly, in the last psalm. It builds up. It comes to some... We're coming to a point just in a second. Verse 8, we see the ruin of the wicked. It says, we'll see this. We'll see the reward of the wicked, their ruin. I don't know if you've ever seen such things come across. I remember one man who was very threatening once, and I saw him a few years later, and he was brought down to a very poor state, and I felt very, very sorry for him. It was very sobering when he'd been threatening some years earlier, and then I saw this poor chap a few years later, and I felt very sorry for him. But it's a sobering thing to see the ruin. People really come to their ruin. They seem to be strong and full of success in their evil ways, and there's nothing can stop them. And then they're brought very, very low. One perhaps carried to prison, or brought to ruin that you see in the neighborhood, or there. But for the grace go all of us. It is a fearful thing to see. But the consolation for the Christian is that God is just. And this is one of the benefits of what verse 9 says, making the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. As we said, this habitation is so much more than a refuge. It's like, as we can say with Psalm 87, this man was born there. You know, we think, well, we've been adopted into God's family. We're just like we've been born there in Zion. We are part of the people of God, and we're not foreigners anymore, but with God really at home. We've been brought home through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you have such a sense of Jesus Christ that though he's in heaven and we're on earth, we can say that we've made the Lord our refuge, even the Most High our habitation. And there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Well, it's kind of repeating itself a little bit here. The level of protection here may seem almost too much. We know there have been many Christians who've suffered to the extreme. Many still do. You read the stories of in the Arab world and in other communist countries of the way that Christians are treated, never mind our own problem. And this is no trivial matter. And it's no coincidence that in due time, the Lord provided an especially helpful explanation of such things, as we see from the next verse, which gets taken by the devil and used against him. And if the word of God is used by the devil against the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure that it's a very special occurrence. There's a few times in the Bible when it's done, and the devil quotes the Bible. He takes things and he turns them in such a way to be very convincing, very persuasive. And so where he says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, the temptation in the wilderness. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. We can turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And this is why we really are, you might ask, really, is this whole psalm just speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he came into the world, didn't he? He abode. Has anyone ever abode as much in the secret place of the Most High? Has everyone, anybody as close to the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ, was depended as much on him, had as much against him? Has this psalm never applied so much as it does to him, you see? And if it applies to him, then what of us? We're in Christ. When he gets, this must be the hardest challenge of all. When the word of God was challenged against him. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. And the devil took him to a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. In fact, it says in our psalm, he should give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. It doesn't say, as the devil quotes it, give his charge against thee. He skips that bit out, you see, because the devil knows that this psalm applies to those that keep his ways. The Lord Jesus Christ kept his ways. But if he was to take the temptation of the devil and jump, then he wouldn't be keeping him in his ways. So there's a twist. And you'll often find today, people have come up with a scripture and they'll confound you. You think, well, that doesn't seem right. But it's confused me. And we need the wisdom of Jesus Christ to know when scriptures are being abused, as the devil did here. But nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus Christ answered him back, he didn't actually even have to make that point. He just simply answered, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He was not going to take this and use it in such a wicked way. He was able to answer the devil straight away. And therefore, we must distinguish as Christians between the Lord's keeping us, just as he kept the Lord. See, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, went to be crucified, he was betrayed. All these things happened, but this psalm was true. The Lord kept him. He brought him through death unto his heavenly kingdom. And we need to sometimes have to consider this, that the Lord in his dealings, in his protection, there's still for us a cross to bear, a chastisement. It isn't to be living life as a playground. We're going to have the devil coming at us, twisting the scripture around at us. But yet the Lord shall keep us. And it goes on here, in fact, to something else in verse 13. Sorry, I'm trying to conclude here. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And if no doubt it was us, we would say yes. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did to you, Satan, on the cross. He trampled you under his feet. He crushed your head and you are destroyed by it. And there's a lovely promise there in Romans chapter 16. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Even us, even the people of God, are promised against these charges that are laid against us when there's some cause to be doubting God's keeping of his people. This is this promise of angels keeping us is something very marvelous. We don't see or understand as much about these things. We think of God as keeping us, but we're told in Hebrews that his angels are ministering saints. We had that vision in of Elisha there further back, where there was a great host that was shown. We, as I say, we don't see them, but we can be sure that this tender God who has a shadow over his people, guarding us and keeping us, will keep us and will deliver us to his heavenly kingdom. And then as the psalm closes, as I say, it's really a psalm that speaks for itself, isn't it? I'm only really just... you can read it.
91.
Yeah, because he has set his love upon me. You see, sometimes as you go through the psalm, you find that the next verse, it says what you've come to think from reading the last verse. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. It seems to be speaking in a different person now. That's another interesting part of this psalm. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Again, predominantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, his love is upon him. Same for us as we follow him. We are brought, delivered also, and set on high. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. That last call of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cries out on the cross, they weren't in vain. They were a great encouragement to us, aren't they, now, when we hear it is finished. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And such words of Christ, we're encouraged to follow on to him. We see him, that he was resurrected, and that he reigns in glory, and that he's coming again. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Well, in here, there is everything, isn't there? This is a psalm to inspire dedication to our God. What can we do if we put it in such simple terms? What would we do for the Lord day by day? Would we honor the Lord that he's giving us such a wonderful dwelling place in himself? Such a wonderful, this is everlasting life, isn't it? This is love deeper than ocean. This is God's grace to sinners, to give us all things in Jesus Christ. He will satisfy his people, show them his salvation. Here is a contentment. Whatever the devil's doing, we remember the safety promised by God. We remember the resisting of temptation by the Lord Jesus Christ there, not to abuse the grace of God, but to be walk humbly before him. And we have here, yes, great security. It should enable us to follow the Lord with gladness and with a degree of boldness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that to be a Christian is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and to be under the shadow of thy wing, to be covered in with thy feathers under thy wings, to be delivered from fear and terrors of all sorts. Lord, we thank thee, Lord, how the Lord Jesus Christ would answer back to Satan. And we thank thee that he did more than that, but he gave himself, even for our sins, to bring us to thy heavenly kingdom. Lord, forgive us that we're so slovenly, so much in our Christian life. Help us, Lord, day by day to continue to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Help us to hear thy word, to read the scriptures, to turn to thee in prayer, not only in words, but in our hearts, not just with our mouths and our lips, but in sincerity and in the truth. We thank thee that the truth is a great shield for thy people. Help us to learn all the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that thou would enable thy people to go forth, not just to be hidden, as it were, in a secret place, but to be out and about, not fearing what anyone would do to us, but that we may proclaim this great Saviour to this lost world. O Lord, how few are the days perhaps until the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and we will have to give an account. Father God, we need thy Spirit to be poured out among thy people, that we may serve thee with strength according to thy will and to thy glory. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.